I love Easter. It's my favorite day of the year as we celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and death with glorious music and Easter lilies and all the gusto we can bring to our worship. And then comes Monday morning, and it's back to life as we know it. And many of us may be wondering, so what difference does the resurrection really make in my everyday, ordinary life? This is an important question, and that's why during this Easter season, we as a church are going to be exploring the gospel endings. In these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we will have our own mission and identity clarified as Jesus encounters his disciples in these passages. And it will speak to the significance of the resurrection in our everyday, ordinary lives. So the one we're looking at today is from the Gospel of John. And it's one of my favorites. So listen to God's word to you. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. I've been thinking about what those disciples must have been feeling or experiencing in the days after seeing Jesus so brutally crucified and then seeing him again in his risen, glorified body. It must have been like grieving the loss of a loved one one day and then 3 days later celebrating a joyous family gathering like a wedding. As I was trying to imagine what the disciples must have been experiencing, I remembered the summer before my senior year in college. My twin sister got married that June. Now, this is the person I have shared my entire life with. We were not only roommates, but wombmates. We had even gone to the same college, lived on the same dorm floor, eventually even shared an apartment together. I knew her fiancé well, and I was very happy for her and excited about their new life together. But at the same time, I felt sad because after their wedding, they were going to be moving to Texas. So for the first time in our lives, my sister and I would not be near each other. We would be separated by distance. So her wedding was bittersweet for me, joy for her new life, but grief that we would not see each other. We wouldn't have the chance to drop in and share meals together and time together as we had our whole lives long. But the sadness of my sister's move was overshadowed less than 2 months later when my older brother was killed in an Air Force jet crash. For 2 months, I had been trying to adjust to the idea that I wouldn't see my sister as much. But it turned out that it was my older brother whom I would never see again, at least not until heaven. It was a summer of extreme highs and lows for me and our entire family, a summer that changed the experience of our family life. For both funerals and weddings, it's common for people to gather together to share stories and accounts, remember significant events and experiences. But at some point after the funeral, after the wedding, what do? You have to go back to life as you know it. You return to the ordinary places and circumstances of life. So when fall came around, I drove away from our family home to go back to school to finish my college education. I can remember that day so well because it was so strange. Strange to be going on with my life as if nothing had changed, when in reality, everything had changed. My life would never be the same. Now, I don't know for sure, but I can imagine that this is some of what is happening in this passage. The disciples have returned from the highs and lows of their experience in Jerusalem, seeing Jesus die and then be raised again. Jesus had instructed them to go back to Galilee, promising that he would appear to them. Now, that is a distance of 70 miles, so it would have taken some days for them to walk there. And you can imagine how they spent their time talking to each other, processing their life together, the ministry of Jesus, and what they had experienced in Jerusalem. But in this passage, they are back in Galilee, and this is home. This is where they raised their families. This is where they made a living. This is where they met Jesus. The slides that have been the backdrop for today's service were taken on the Sea of Galilee when a group of us visited there about 18 months ago. Our time in Galilee was my favorite part of the trip because this is where Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, and most of his public ministry was done here. But this day is different because Jesus is not with them. So it's not surprising to me that Peter, the leader of the group, decides, I'm going fishing. This is his work. He's going back to work to do what he knows how to do. And the others decide, we're going with you because whatever they're going to do, they're going to stick together. Now, John, the gospel writer, loves to use the imagery of light and darkness, so he makes the point that they have been fishing all night long and caught nothing. Zip. Now, this is the same Greek word that was used when Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Peter, James, and John are fishermen. They know how to fish. They know where to fish. They know what to do. But their efforts on this day are fruitless. But suddenly, as the dawn breaks, a person is standing off at the side and yells to them, essentially, how's it going? Catch anything? And their very succinct answer is no. No. And this unidentified person gives them a new direction and says, cast the net on the other side and you will catch some. And they do. It is such an abundant catch. They can't even hardly drag it in. Now, John is the first to recognize Jesus and says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, impulsive Peter, gets his clothes on, jumps in the water and swims to where Jesus is, leaving the others to drag in the net. You gotta love it when somebody else's spiritual experience leaves you to do the work. I love this gospel account because it affirms the importance of our everyday lives, especially work, the place of work in our lives. The resurrection isn't just for what happened in Jerusalem for the disciples or what happens for us on Easter Sunday. The resurrection is meant to make a difference in all of our lives. But to bear fruit and catch fish as Jesus wants us to do, we have to let go of our self-sufficiency. There's a warning in this passage because our work, whether it's at home or in the workplace, can often be a place where the wonder and excitement of the resurrection is choked out because we become so self-sufficient, so competent, so full of knowledge that we forget to rely on the grace of Christ and the experience of his presence in our lives. We become so focused on what we're doing and how well we're doing it that we forget to look up and recognize that Christ is present, his Spirit is available for us, and the wonder of the resurrection never ceases to be that. A wonder. The thing that pulls the disciples away from their inability to accomplish anything on their own is a word from the risen Christ to do something different. They hear him, they obey him, and the power of God is manifested in this abundant catch. It's so amazing to them that the detail of how many fish they caught is actually recorded in the gospel. They are amazed and can't get over that Jesus is doing for them again what they couldn't do for themselves. Now, you and I spend a huge hunk of our time at work each week. So the question is, how do we cultivate this sense of attentiveness, vigilance, and sense of wonder that will keep the reality of the resurrection a part of our everyday lives? How do we learn to listen to Christ and do what he says? And I think it takes stepping back from our work. It takes detachment from our work. It means letting go of our self-sufficiency so that we can let God do in and through and for us what only he can do. Well, how do you do that, you may be asking? How do you practically do that? Let go and let God. There's not one simple answer to that question, but I'm going to lift up one today, just one, and it is this. Keep the Sabbath holy. Keeping the Sabbath is a day of studied and vowed resistance to do anything so that we can be free to see and respond to who God is and what he is doing. You and I need to recognize what the disciples recognize. There's more to work than work. There's God. Our work is not our life. And without Sabbath, our work becomes our life. And if we do not cease our work, then work will become an end in itself. Too many of us are like the disciples, spending our time doing what we know to do, but it's devoid of wonder and joy and life. We need to experience the reality of the risen Christ in our presence. And the early church felt the resurrection was so important that they switched Sabbath observance from Saturday to Sunday, so we could not only enjoy rest and belonging to God, but celebrate the joy and wonder of the resurrection every week. It's not that Sunday is more holy than the rest of the days of the week. It's just that if all the days blend together, then our life as a whole is diminished. But if we live each week with the sacred rhythm of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, we're better able to recognize the presence of Christ with us, to listen to his voice and depend on his power for him to do what only he can do. I think it was about the year after my brother died and my sister got married that I began to earnestly practice Sabbath. It wasn't easy. I had a lot of studies, a lot to do. I didn't think I could get it all done along with working. I had to be very intentional in arranging my schedule. And while friends would be off doing things on Saturdays, I often stayed home to study so that I would be free on Sundays. And if I had a test on Monday morning, I would get up at 3 a.m. to get ready for it. And the surprising discovery was that this was not a burden. It turned out to be freedom, because I really was able not only to stop my work, but I was even free to stop thinking about it, because I wasn't going to do anything about it. I've continued to observe Sabbath for almost 30 years, not perfectly, but consistently, and I have to confess that times of transition have been especially difficult in keeping to this discipline. But I have discovered that when I let go of all that I have to do and obey God's command to observe Sabbath, I live into my truest identity as a beloved child of God. And I discovered that when I do this, I actually bear more fruit in terms of love and peace, patience and kindness. I'm better able to live out the callings that God has given me as a wife and mother, pastor and friend. If you do not observe Sabbath, I want to encourage you to start by simply setting aside a portion of Sunday, or if it's another day of the week that you don't work, that day. Sabbath is not the same as a day off. It's not the day to do home chores or errands. Sabbath is primarily not about us at all. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's about God completing and resting and blessing and sanctifying. Sabbath allows us to recognize who God is and what God is doing and who we are in Him as we stop long enough to see this resurrection wonder. I encourage you to consider practicing Sabbath. Now, I want to get back to the passage because as the disciples get to shore with all the fish, they discover breakfast is ready. Jesus has already prepared a meal of fish and bread for them. And once again, he provides and feeds and nourishes them. They have to have been thinking about those miracles they witnessed when Jesus took the bread, broke it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the multitudes who ate and were satisfied. They must have remembered their Last Supper with Jesus when he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you." Now, they would have understood now what that means after the crucifixion and the resurrection more than they ever could have before. Because they understood that Jesus is the bread of life, broken for the needs of the world. He is the one loaf of bread. His body was broken for the sins of many. Every time we celebrate this sacramental meal, we remember the identity and mission of Jesus. He's the Son of God whose body was broken for us and whose blood was poured out for us. That fourfold pattern of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving the bread is descriptive of Jesus' identity and mission, but it's also meant to be descriptive of our identity, mission, and calling as well. The disciples were chosen or taken by Jesus to be his followers, to listen to his teaching, to watch him perform miracles, to learn how to do ministry. Even here in this scene, they are being blessed again because Jesus has provided this abundant catch. He has provided a meal for them to nourish and feed them. But now they are more aware than ever of their brokenness. They now understand why Jesus had to die for them. They thought they were better than they were, but they ended up deserting him and denying him. And yet here he is, gathering together, even in their brokenness, gathering them into his very presence, resurrected presence, and using this moment to transform them, to restore them, because it's his intention to send them out to be his body in the world, to be his light, to bear fruit in the world as they share the gospel mission. I was reminded again this week of that year after my senior year. All the experience in college was meaningful for me as I really was getting a sense of who I was in Christ. I was being blessed, being a part of Bible studies, learning the Word of God, learning how to pray, learning how to do ministry. But that experience I told you about earlier of grief really was a breaking experience as I realized God wasn't who I thought he was. He wasn't going to do for me what I thought he would do. I wasn't who I thought I was. But God gathered that together and drew me into his Trinitarian presence and prepared me in ways I didn't even know I needed to be sent out into my adult life to live differently. My life would be different. Not just because of the events that happened in my family, but because of what Christ did with those events in changing me. And I share my experience only to say this is true for you too. To think about your life and the way God has taken you and chosen you. When did he do that in your life? Think of the ways he's blessed you in helping you understand who he is and what he's done for you. Think of your own experiences of brokenness and how God has transformed those and used those to bring healing and depth of faith in him and used you to share the good news, to come alongside another. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And every time we share this meal, we remember the gospel of how Jesus was taken, blessed, broken, and given for us. And how he calls us to follow him as we too are taken, blessed, broken, and given to the world. So as we come to this meal, let us remember Jesus and praise him for what he's done for us. But let us come and bring ourselves as an offering again for God to transform us, to do in and through and for us what only he can do, and to prepare us so that as we're sent from here, we will be his body in the world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these texts. We thank you for your disciples. We thank you especially for your risen presence that is here right now with us and for the opportunity to share this meal together as your people. We come rejoicing and offering ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.